I invite you to grab a Bible if you have one handy, maybe a pew Bible in front of you or whatever you have nearby. Our scripture readings this morning, we're going to read two verses out of John 14, John 14, verses 6 and 7, and then we're going to jump over to the book of Acts, Acts 17, verses 22 through 33. I'm actually going to back up just a little bit in John 14 this morning and start reading at verse 5. Thomas said to Jesus, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Turning now to the book of Acts, chapter 17. Beginning in verse 22, Paul is in Athens, and he has been walking around the Areopagus, and he gets ready to speak to them based on what he's seen. Verse 22, "So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, 'Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, "To the unknown God." What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God indeed. Well, this morning we are beginning a new series, The Way, the Truth, the Life. Now, we started out this year, if you can remember back that far. I'm pretty sure January was 10 years ago. Is that about right? Feels like it. We started out this year by listening to the Word of God given to the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3. Then we spent the last 3 months reading the entire Word of God, the Bible, together. We are going to spend the rest of this year looking at the incarnate Word of God, Jesus Christ. And we're going to start by exploring what Jesus said about himself in John 14, verses 6 and 7. In these two short verses, Jesus makes profound statements about truth, life, purpose, and salvation. This morning, though, we are bringing it a little bit closer to home. We live in unprecedented times. I was talking with a friend of mine the other day, a friend of mine who has a few more years of experience, shall we say, than I do. And we were trying to think of a year similar to what we've experienced so far this year in 2020. And we couldn't come up with anything. This is utterly unusual. And yet, as the teacher in Ecclesiastes says, there's nothing new under the sun. Now, the details of 2020 are unique, but the context is one that has played out time and again. And I think that our context is very similar to what Paul experienced living in the Roman Empire in Palestine in the first century. As we look at Paul's sermon in Acts 17, we will see that in a world of limitless options, There's only ever been one, Jesus. Would you take a moment to pray with me? Lord God, we thank you for all the saints who've gone before us. We thank you particularly, Lord, for the apostles who walked with you, who saw you face to face, who heard from your mouth your word. For their faithfulness, Lord, in following you, in recording what you said and what you did, so that we can know you as well. Lord, as we come to your word this morning, we pray for your Spirit to soften our hearts, to open our eyes and our ears, to cleanse our souls with the purity of your word and your truth. Lord, this morning, we would see Jesus and him only. In the name of that Jewish rabbi, we pray. Amen. I don't know what you think about this past week. It's been a hard week. For a variety of reasons, for a lot of different reasons, it seems as if our culture exists just a hair below the flashover point. And it barely takes a spark to cause a blazing inferno. Well, the racial and political tensions in our culture weren't given a spark. They were given a stick of dynamite, and as a result, they erupted into what is a necessary and yet extraordinary way. I've struggled this week with what to say or how to say it, and honestly, as a result of that struggle, for the most part, I've kept silent. Not because I don't care, not because I don't think anything needs to be said, but frankly, because I just don't know what to say. What I do know, and I mean this sincerely, is that any attempts at justice, any attempts at reconciliation, at recompense, at healing, that do not come through Jesus Christ and at the foot of the cross are going to be temporary at best and futile at worst. What the world needs now, perhaps more than ever before, is Jesus. But honestly, that's also where things start to get kind of difficult, if we're willing to be honest with ourselves, let alone with others. We know the world needs Jesus, but how likely are people to take our recommended cure if we aren't taking it ourselves? Here's what I mean. Here's an example. I suffer from fairly regular and persistent headaches. The primary causes of headaches, and particularly my headaches, are dehydration, lack of sleep, and stress. So, if you were to ask me, knowing that I struggle with headaches and finding yourself with a headache yourself, David, what do you recommend I do for my headaches? I would tell you that very simply, you need to make sure that you're drinking plenty of water, that you're getting plenty of sleep, and that you avoid stress. And that's going to help you avoid headaches. Now, if you then were to ask me, well, that's great advice. Is that what you do for your headaches? I would say, oh, no, not at all. I hardly ever drink water. I get terrible sleep, and I seem to apparently love stress. I run to it instead of away from it. What I do tell you is that I actually just go to my medicine cabinet and grab whatever bottle happens to be closest at the time, whether it's Aleve, Advil, Tylenol, you name it. I grab it and hope against all hope that that's going to take care of my headache. In other words, what I'm basically telling you is when it comes to headaches, you should do what I say, not what I do. Because pills are bad. I mean, too much pills. Sometimes they're necessary. But in general, we should try to avoid that. Besides, there are so many great options to pick from when it comes to managing or medicating your headaches. So really, just do whatever makes you feel better. Whatever makes you happy is really kind of whatever. If it takes the pain away, go for it. And that's kind of where the problem comes in saying that the world needs Jesus. Because the world really does need Jesus. But if we're not living as if we need Jesus, then why are they going to listen to us? I think we could probably boil things down. We could simplify things and say that there are two primary obstacles to our living as if we need Jesus as desperately as we actually do. The first reason is overfamiliarity, and the second is oversaturation. Here's what I mean by overfamiliarity. My mom's parents lived in Westerly, Rhode Island. We lived right outside suburban Washington, D.C. in Maryland. So several hours apart. After my grandfather passed away in 1986, my grandmother would come and visit with us for weeks at a time. I think one time she stayed with us for 2 months. It was a wonderful time. I'm so grateful for the time that I got to spend with my grandmother during those visits. And she became very much a part of the family, very much a part of our lives as a result of that time that she spent with us. But something weird also happened. Usually took 5, 6, maybe 8 or 9 days or so, but usually around a week, she just kind of became part of the household. Now, I'm not saying that we ever forgot that she was there, that she was around, but at times she would just kind of fade into the background and life would just go on as normal as it does when she's not there as well. That's what I mean by over-familiarity. How often do I, treat Jesus the same way? A Jesus who is over-familiar to us, who lives in the background and periphery of our lives, isn't a Jesus that can or will change anything, because frankly, he isn't changing us. The second obstacle that we run into is oversaturation. This is the obstacle that comes, frankly, from having too many choices. It's like I mentioned with headaches. What do you want to take? You got Advil, Aleve, Motrin, Excedrin, Tylenol, Bayer, aspirin, and we haven't even touched all the generic varieties that are out there. Walk into the supermarket, and it's like 8 shelves tall and an entire rack worth of different kinds of headache medicine. It's insane. Who cares? Just pick one and don't take too much, but pick one, anyone. It all does basically the same thing. Maybe a better example of oversaturation, though, isn't headache medicine. It's Netflix. I don't know how many of you out there have Netflix. Netflix is amazing. At your fingertips, you literally have thousands of options to watch. Old movies, new movies, television shows, documentaries, pretty much anything and everything you can think of, including a whole lot of stuff you probably never would and shouldn't ever think of. But right there, at your fingertips, anytime you want. So what happens? Well, instead of sitting down and enjoying a movie for a couple of hours, you find yourself literally spending 2 hours flipping through the Netflix catalog to find something to watch. Oh, it's time for bed, and I didn't watch anything. There are so many choices. We find ourselves literally unable to make a choice, to choose anything. Or we start to think that we can just pick and choose from all of the choices. We try to follow the advice of the esteemed theologian Sammy Hagar, who's saying, you don't have to die and go to heaven or hang around to be born again. Just tune in to what this place has got to offer, because we may never be here again. We can have the best of both worlds. A little bit of heaven right here on earth. Some great wisdom given to you courtesy of Van Halen in the 80s. The end result of all of this oversaturation of trying to have the best of both worlds is a kind of spiritual malaise and mediocrity. In trying to get a little bit of everything, we end up settling for a whole lot of nothing. As a result, again, our lives are never changed, and neither is anyone else's. Well, as we said earlier, this really isn't a unique situation to our day and age. Roman culture in Paul's time was very similar, and our reading from Acts shows how Paul addressed it. Paul points out to the Athenians in Acts 17:22 that in every way you are very religious. Isn't that just like our world today that we find ourselves? Now, perhaps not religious in the classic sense, but, well, people are pretty fanatically devoted to their sports teams, pretty religiously fanatical in their worship of athletes and entertainers, in our zealous commitment to political parties and ideologies. We're far more religious than we think we are. Paul then says in verse 23, "What therefore you worship as unknown, I will proclaim to you." As we mentioned, the Areopagus had idols to hundreds of different gods, and just to make sure they hadn't missed any, they included an idol to an unknown god. Our culture today, I think, worships at the altar of the unknown God, believing that you can't actually know truth or God or anything of ultimate meaning. It's just the here and now. That's all that matters. That's all that there is. Paul's words for the Athenians then are just as necessary for us and our culture today. In his message to the Athenians, Paul lays out three foundation stones in this message that ground us and help us see that in a world of limitless options, there's only ever been one, Jesus. The first foundation stone that Paul lays comes in verses 24 and 25. "The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything." The truth about who God is and what he has done for us isn't dependent on any one person or what anybody says or thinks about God. And his existence isn't dependent upon us either. God himself is the source of life, of creation, of thought, of belief, of everything, not man. We exist for God's sake. God doesn't exist for our sake. So the first foundation stone is that God is the source. God made all things, and from him comes all things. In other words, God decides and declares what is true, what is right, what is good, what is holy, what is faith, what is just, what is righteousness. And the embodiment of that declaration is Jesus Christ. If what we want to believe or do is not from God as revealed in Jesus Christ and the Word of God, then it doesn't come from God at all. The first foundation stone is that God is the source. The second foundation stone comes in the next verses. "And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being." The second foundation stone that Paul lays for us is that God is closer than we think. If there is one consistent trait across almost all religions, It's that we think that God or the gods are much farther away and much harder to get to than he actually is. God has placed in the heart of every person a yearning for the divine, a desire to seek God out. But he hasn't made it nearly as hard as we try to make it to be. It's like going to play hide and seek and covering your eyes and counting to 10 and then going to find, ready or not, here I come. And you turn around and God's standing right behind you. And you're kind of like, you were supposed to go hide. And God's like, no, I hid right where I wanted to. God isn't just that close to us. God is that close to all who come to desire to seek after him. Which leads us to the third foundation stone. Now, the first stone was that God is the source. The second, that God is closer to us than we could ever think or imagine. The third foundation stone comes in the closing verses of our reading. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. The third stone is that God is calling all people everywhere to repent. Now, this isn't just about those people out there repenting. This is about everyone, everywhere, repenting. Now, yes, it is. It is absolutely about those who have not acknowledged Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Because, as Paul said, God is no longer overlooking the times of ignorance. But I believe that God is also calling us, those who have already accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and perhaps been following him for years, if not decades, to repent as well. For what do we have to repent? Haven't we already repented? Well, maybe we have to repent for pushing Christ to the periphery of our lives, just as I sometimes did with my grandmother. For living our lives as if Jesus is just one option among many, like some kind of spiritual Netflix. For confusing our love for our country with our love for Jesus Christ. For turning a blind eye to injustice when we have seen it in our homes, our communities, our cities. For not loving our enemies, let alone our neighbors as ourselves. Maybe we need to repent for seeking first the kingdom of me rather than the kingdom of God. For not telling our neighbor, our coworker, our family member that Jesus is coming to judge the world in righteousness. But it's never too late to put your faith, your hope, your trust in him. Frankly, that's just some of the things that I need to repent of. And even to be even a little bit more honest, that just scratches the surface of what there is. Brothers and sisters, it isn't our saying that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life that will change the world. It's our living it. Over the next few weeks, we're going to take a closer look at just what Jesus meant when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. As we seek to invite others to join us in following the way, the truth, and the life, may the truth of God's love, mercy, and grace shine deeply in our hearts and our souls, bringing light to the dark places, healing to the wounded places, peace to the angry places, and hope to the broken places. May we find more and better life at the foot of the cross than we've ever known. And as we walk the way of Christ, may we lead others into the fullness of life that can only be found in him. Brothers and sisters, this is a hurting and broken world. that hurt and that brokenness is boiling over in our country and in our culture right now. The world needs Jesus now, perhaps more than ever before, and He is inviting us to be His hands and feet in loving them in His name. May God bless us this week as we seek to show that in a world of limitless options, Jesus has always been the only one. Amen. Would you please bow your heads and pray with me? Lord God, we do confess that we haven't followed You as faithfully as we ought. We do tend to sometimes just treat You as one option among many or be so familiar with You that we forget You're even there. But Lord, You are our life. You are our hope. Forgive us when we wander and when we forget. Fill us with the power of Your Spirit. Draw us back to You to feel Your love, Your hope, Your grace, to shine Your light deeply in our hearts and souls so that through the cracks of these clay vessels we call Your servants, Lord, Your light would shine out to the world. Lord, it is for You and You only that we live and that we sing. In Your Son's precious and holy name we pray. Amen.